Romans chapter 15. And we have gone through the last part of verse chapter 14. And now we are at the verge of starting verse 1. And today, Lord willing, we will. But last week, we ended up explaining Nicolaitans in a very short way. How many can say, I understand the Nicolaitans and what they were? Raise your hand, please. Two of you? That's what I figured. They're difficult to understand, and so we're going to finish that up because we only gave you one option of what the Nicolaitans are as we understand in history, because the Bible doesn't give us a lot of information, but it does give us some. So, we're going to look at this week, or this morning, verse, Lord willing, verse 1 and then verses 1 and 2 and 3. I'm prepared to preach those three verses and after we get through the Nicolaitans. And the reason why is I really believe that even in Rome, because we find them in Ephesus, we find them in Pergamum, and we find them in Thyatira also in Revelation chapter 2 in the seven churches that Christ talks about. And that's Christ talking about them. It's not through man, although it was through John, but it's Christ himself that is dealing with this. Romans chapter 14, I believe, very much so has the Nicolaitans in mind. The Nicolaitans, if you remember as we talked last week, there are two different views of what the Nicolaitans were, but in my opinion, did you hear that? My opinion, I cannot settle it on Scripture because it's too vague on this, but in my opinion, it deals with religious tradition that, and it also deals, we can find that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 15. That's in Pergamum church. This is okay to do, and so we're just going to go, religious tradition has this idea of, in Romans chapter 14, they talked about eating meat offered to idols, and there are people who don't want to do that because of religious tradition. And here's the religious tradition. It's Judaism, right? And the New Testament hadn't been totally written yet. And so that's some of what the Bible, that's all they had of some people, that's all they had of Scripture. So to please God in their hearts, they needed to stay away from that. That was one aspect of it, theologically. Not only that, but secondly, all the nonsense that took place in those traditions, by the way, there are still those traditions today in our world. I don't know what God it is, and I don't know where it is, but they have, they believe that, I think it's in Buddhist area, there's this temple of rats. And you bring your food in for the rats to eat and go away, and these people have nothing. And don't you dare hurt the rats. They are, we the reincarnate person, I have no idea, but it's insane. But that religious tradition was the same in the pagan world. If you were to go to Corinth, you would see the Temple of Diana, where there were literally temple prostitutes to continue worshiping their god. And you had to involve yourself with that nonsense. And so when these new Christians saw this and thought, well, this is ridiculous. I don't want anything to do with that. I was saved from that. So religious tradition, that is in the negative sense, and it's in the pagan sense. Although the Old Testament also has that, Judaism, and I'm not calling that paganism, it's just, but both of those are involved in what he's talking about. And then the other one is biblical discipleship. this idea, and I don't know how really to word these any better, but and that's found in Revelation 2, the first part of it, verse 6, in the church of Ephesus. The idea, and then in Thyatira, it's mentioned also that these are the wise people. They know they're the secret society people. They know the deep things of God, quote unquote. Oh, you're just shallow. I see this with messianic, quote unquote, messianic people somewhat. Now, I'm not throwing them all under the bus. Don't get me wrong. But oh, I'm a rabbi now. I just met a guy at a gun show last year. I'm a rabbi. Oh, wow. Okay, good. Yeah, that Bible stuff, you know, that's just, we don't understand the Bible. So I used to be a Christian, but now I'm a rabbi. And you just don't get the deep things of God like I do now. And he started educating me on that, right? And then we have the, I think this is right, but the Knights Templar. How many understand that type of stuff? The secret society, that's also the what was going on with they went over the people because they know the deep things, and you just lay people just listen to me, Mr. Secret guy was given all the secrets of God. Both of those seem to fit in this, and I will tell you, one births the other. So there is a common theme here, and it's lording over. So the Nicolaitans in Revelation chapter 6, this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And that is understood as Nico means to overcome. You can take it a word etymologically. What does that mere etymologically mean? Grammatically, you break the word down. Nicolaitans are two words, right? Literally, they're two words. Some people call it literally, etymologically, grammatically. You took those two words together. Now you take those two words to give a general overviewing definition. Niko means to overcome. Laos means the people. Therefore, you have Nicolaitans. The secret guys that had more deep knowledge than anybody else did, and they're going to rule over the church people. Now, it's very interesting. Yeah, see, that we find the clergy-laity divide, but according to Larkin and a famous preacher, I don't remember his name. They believe, and many people believe this, that this was the start of the Roman Catholic clergy-laity. Instead of elders, now they're called bishops, priests, popes, cardinals. You see, you keep going up and you know, that type of nonsense doesn't belong in the church. Now, you can go the other way, and this is exactly what I'm dealing with in the dissertation I'm wearing, what we're dealing with. The Brethren Church says, well, there is no such thing as elders or pastors. Everybody can come up and preach. Everybody can just, you know, there is no pastor. That's not right either. Okay? God has gifted all of us individually differently. You all have a different gift to serve the Lord and serve others with, and they're all different. These guys, they literally start, and by the way, if the Nicolaitans were the ones that, you know, the priests then wear this special garb that looked like, it's just a mess. All since that has happened, let's call it 315 AD. Ever since that date and Roman government got involved, let me ask you, has there always then, starting at that moment, state churches? Yes. That is the new state religion, remember? So now you have state churches, and they are still alive and well today. And it's, let me ask you this. When the Reformation came, even the reformers that was so inbred into that, they continued the state churches. And literally you had Catholics killing the reformers and reformers killing the Catholics. And then you had reformers killing the guys that weren't either and Catholics killing the guys that weren't either. Because it was all this state church, and that all comes down to covenant theology, which is, I believe, wrong. Where we have to have a theocracy. But these people, the word that is used most often with them is to know the depths of the word. We're just so far above you. And so those were the Nicolaitans. And how many can see that with quote-unquote disciples? Let me teach you these secret things I was given. And so that was one of the views that they had, or beliefs that we have that they were. For though by this time, and by the way, it's true, you ought to be teacher. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Discipleship is important and necessary in every single church. Amen. They took advantage of that. And how they do that, we'll get to in just a second. It's interesting in Revelation 2:24, this is now so we did the six, so that's Ephesus. Then in 24, I believe he's talking about the same people. He says, "But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching," the Nicolaitans were the negative one that they were teaching about, "who have not known the deep things of Satan," as they call them, "I place no other burden on you." In essence, this is very interesting. So he's encouraging the church of Thyatira, those in the church who don't listen to this. And he uses their words against them, saying, this is the deep things of God. And he says, listen, I am glad you're not following those dweebs, although he didn't call them dweebs, who follow the deep things of, and then he brings it to fruition, of Satan, as they call them. And he said, this is what they call themselves. Stay away from them. I place no other burden on you. There's also another term, another issue, like we talked about before, discipleship and then church tradition. The Nicolaitans in chapter 2, verse 15, this is, we did not get here, and I will quickly go through it. "So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." What teaching did they have? They were of the doctrine of Balaam. Anybody remember Balaam? Yes. What was about Balaam? When I think of Balaam, I think of donkey. And that's not the term I usually use. If you understand what I'm talking about. Okay, the doctrine of Balaam, we'll talk about that shortly. Nicolo means, and by the way, this guy named Nicola, and if you'd look into history, church history, again, church history, this isn't thus saith the Lord. We're not sure who dogmatically the Nicolaitans were. But there was a guy named Nicola who helped distribute money around the Stephen time. They believe he turned apostate. And this is, let us eat. And apostate means, and I will tell you this, abuse the liberty God has given you. And that's where this group comes in. Abuse of Christian liberty. And as we talked about last week quickly, they are called antinomian Gnostics of the licentious type. And there's a whole bunch of big words there that are very confusing. Antinomian means against law. It's against the doctrine according to which Christians are freed by grace from the necessity of obeying the Mosaic law. The antinomians rejected the very notion of obedience as legalistic. There are people who call themselves churches in this area who literally would proclaim, they would never say this, but hey, go sin so that grace may abound. And anybody that puts rules or anything in your life, they're just legalists. They are bordering on, if not totally submerged in, antinomianism. Now, we should live by grace, amen. But as Paul says, we should never sin so that grace may abound. The antinomians rejected the very notion of obedience, and they called it legalism. To them, the good life flowed from the inner working of the Holy Spirit. And it does. But Paul says, I buffet my body. What does that mean? Yeah. It's, I have a responsibility in this. Exactly. So, I'm sorry. Then the Gnostics. Gnostics believe in acquiring special mystical knowledge as the means for salvation. According to Gnostic beliefs, there is a great God that is good and perfect, but he is impersonal and unknowable. The creator of the universe was actually a lesser deity, a cheap knockoff of the true God. This is their beliefs. Who wanted to create a flawless material universe, but botched the job. Instead of having a utopia, we ended up with a world infected by pain and misery and intellectual and spiritual blindness. This is crazy because, in essence, let me ask you, did God create utopia on the earth? Yes or no? Absolutely. Did this just go out? Okay. Absolutely. God said it was very good. The problem is, man blew it. He failed the test. So they would say, no, this world's wicked, it's horrible. That's true, but they say God made it that way. So he wasn't really the God, he was just a God. Now, because of that, all matter is now corrupt and evil. However, when this lesser deity created man, he accidentally endued humanity with a spark of true God spirit, making man an inherently good soul trapped in the confines of an evil material body. In essence, you come down to where it is spirit good, body bad. This we're going to talk about, Lord willing, later on in our CE hour, because this is a main part of the dissertation I'm working on. Here's the problem. If spirit is good and body is bad, what do we do with Jesus? With Gnosticism, he's not God. He was man. Gnosticism comes in various forms, but basically, if we understand spirit good, flesh bad, well then you've got an idea what's going on. By the way, that is not true. Those same people say religion good, secular bad. Therefore, only the good things happen in church. In other words, Monday doesn't matter. Are you following the digression here? Me, pastor, you plumber. How many get this? By the way, that's nonsense. It's nonsense. But all of this, and by the way, do you see, if that's the mentality where that comes out, do you see the nonsense going on in many of our churches, even in this church, when what we say and do? Absolutely. Then the licentiousness, what is that? Licentiousness is throwing off all moral restrictions. I'm a free will, I can do whatever I want, and to H-E double sticks with all the rules. Right? That's exactly what happens. They're putting on an indulging of lewd character and behavior. So these guys were against the law. Me good, you bad, because I spirit, you secular people. And we can just live as we please. So literally, they were going to the Temple Diana and enjoying all that they provided for the glory of their God. The problem is, we need to be specific, their God, which is no God at all. All right. I'm not going to ask for questions. I would like to, but I'm going to read a couple things that are important, and I'll give you. So the second idea is the clergy graduate to an ivory tower of existence, and the lay people are expected to blindly follow whatever the clergy says. We see this in state churches. MacArthur says it this way: the Ephesian church did not tolerate the Nicolaitans, but hated their heretical teaching, for that the Lord Jesus Christ commended them, the Ephesus church. Hatred was an appropriate attitude and exactly the opposite reaction to the tolerance of the Pergamon church toward the Nicolaitans. The Bible reveals that God hates impurity. He hates it. That's why we as a church are to be the bride of Christ, clothed in white linen, amen, without spot or wrinkle. According to many, this was the doctrine that there was a special priestly group that was supposed to lead and lord over the rest of the church. Adrian Rogers, that's the guy I was going to talk about, he says it this way: the Nicolaitans are those who had gained ascendancy and power. It was a form of ecclesiastical hierarchy, or church ecclesial hierarchy, church hierarchy that was coming into the church. It was the beginning of the priest's craft, where we have over here a set of priests, and then down there we have the people. Clarence Larkin, another theologian, says the significance of this warning is seen in the condemnation of message 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Here, Paul's wolves, the wicked, the horrendous, the blasphemers, the unsaved, are called Nicolaitans. They were not a sect, but a party in the church who are trying to establish this priestly order, probably trying to model the church after the Old Testament. There's another pastor called Benfield. He states this: there were only deeds in Ephesus, the Nicolaitans, but Pergamum had embraced their doctrine. We find the words "to conquer the people" is what this Nicolaitans did. Evidently, there was a hierarchy being set up to dictate the church's operation. These are the beginnings of the Roman Catholic Church. This elevated man and positions to a level, I love this, this raised man to a level only God has, i.e., Pope, priest. Men are not that. I have been called to pastor here, he goes on and says, but I am not Lord here, and neither are you. Sadly, many churches are run by individuals, and God is left out. It is His church, and we are exalting Him, not man. All right. They abused liberty. And I think I've exhausted it. I will tell you this. This is state churches. This is pompous, arrogant pastors. These are the guys. This is what he's talking about. The spirit of the Nicolaitans, or the Nicolaitans themselves. Let me tell you. Is pastoring a gift from God? Yes or no? Absolutely. Is preaching a gift? Is teaching a gift? Yes. Just like hospitality is a gift, amen? Just like serving others, however that looks like, is a gift. There are a plethora of gifts out there. We can go through them, and we will eventually. But the reality is, all those are gifts by God given to men and women to serve the local church that He has created, amen? And as Mr. Gaiman said today, that's plan A. And there is no plan B. Those gifts are talked about how we are to use them in Romans chapter 12. That's why it's so important here. So you've got these Nicolaitans. How many understand what they were? Besides the term dork, although that is fitting, they had a bunch of nonsense. Do they fit this? Listen closely. Be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with them who rejoice. Weep with them who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind. But associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of men. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Do the Nicolaitans fit any of that? We can look at them and say, absolutely not, but then we need to look at them and say, where do I fall short? Because these are how we are to use the gifts God has given to us. The Nicolaitans are the antithesis of this chapter, Romans 12. They lorded over the church by their deep truths they thought and taught as they were above everyone else. They abused their Christian liberty by making everyone follow their debased anti-God practices that they argued came from the Word of God, when in reality, it were from Satan. How does a church recognize and reject the doctrines of the Nicolaitans? How many of you say that was a fair question? How do we do that? Well, that's the exact question that Romans chapter 15 answers. How many are excited about that? Number one, it's all about others. When we are not self-focused, but others-focused, your whole life changes. Amen? So it's not about others. It's all about others. It's not about me. It's Christ-focused. Christ and Christ alone. It's Scripture alone. From His Word we hear from God, and only from His Word do we hear from God. And it's by God's power alone, not in our own strength. And it's all for the glory of God alone, not ours. Amen? Now, this whole thing, I've been in fundamental churches much of my life. And one of the things I've heard consistently, I hate to say this like this, but there's no double meaning in any of what I'm going to say. How many understand that? Just giving you anecdotal example. I had been a member of a church and a pastor in a church where this was told to me. We give you $17,000 a year to live on because we want to keep the pastor humble. I am not saying anything about any monies or any of that. I don't deal with that. And I'm not saying I thank you for supporting me. But that attitude's not right either. I'm going to get that. So we'll make you humble. Okay. But all of this is for God's glory alone, not man's. Not man's. All right. God has called us to His church, to unity. To unity. And we understand that unity if we understand it's not all about us. Strength and weaknesses relate to strength and weaknesses in faith. We are obligated to support and help the weak instead of criticism. Chapter 14, verse 1 deals with that very issue. Now, we who are strong, who's talking here? Paul. Who's he talking to? The church at Rome. Is he giving this to the whole church? In the end, yes, absolutely. Who do you think the first ones are that read this? Probably the church leaders, the elders, those that are gifted in administration and those types of things. Now, I've got these slides all mixed up. I don't know why I did, but I guess I'm losing it. My wife would fully agree. But the point is, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. In this text, we clearly have, it's all about somebody else. It's not about us. Do we find both of them right there written clearly? Let's look at this in more detail because I think it's extremely important. The word, and some of you have, you ought to. See that word ought? Let me get a pen here so I can bring your attention to it. I think a highlighter is a little easier. No, it's not. That word ought, what does that mean? Does that mean it's kind of up to you? Is that what he's trying to say? You know, like there's this idea that, well, we should do that, which gives us an excuse not to do that, right? Ought has the basic meaning of owing a debt and having a strong obligation to do it. Now, does that really give you a choice? God is saying here, listen, this is what you should be doing. There's the word should. This is what you ought to do. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, this is what a Christian does. Amen? Do you see the difference there? This is what a Christian looks like. This is what they do. These are the actions they do. We who are strong ought to, or we are obligated, strong obligation here. Matter of fact, it's used in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 3 to refer to unique responsibility of the high priest in ancient Israel, who is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin as for the people. So in other words, if you could go to the text in Hebrews 5, 3, the priests were, the term is obligated. That word obligated is the exact same Greek word as ought. Now, how do you think that went in the Old Testament? If those priests act like Christians today, you are obligated to offer sacrifices for others. Yeah, I can get around that. I can debate that. I don't feel like it today. Yeah, you know, it's kind of whatever you would like to do, you know. How many understand this milquetoast focus on myself to get what I want? That's not what this is saying. By the way, have you ever read in the scripture where obligated or the priests did that? So let me just ask you, I don't know that there's an answer to this biblically, but if a priest came and told Israel, you know, I don't feel like it today, so you're just going to go the whole rest of the week without an offering for your sins. What do you think they'd do with that priest? Right? They were obligated to do so. Just like we are obligated, and then here's the term, you're obligated to do what? So let's just, instead of ought, let's use the word obligated. It's the same Greek word. This is where, when we translate from one to another, things get lost. How many understand that? So we are obligated to do what? To bear The priests were obligated to sacrifice sins. We are obligated to bear the weaknesses. The verb bear here has sometimes been understood to mean, when you hear that word, what do you think of? Oh, brother, here we go again. I will tolerate this. I will put up with this. Isn't that what we think? We will put up with them. Well, that's not at all what this means. In Acts chapter 21, verse 35, anybody know what's going on in Acts chapter 21, verse 35? Or in Acts chapter 21? This is Paul's last time in Jerusalem. He had just gotten to take these men to the temple. I mean, remember this. Paid for them, he went, and a mob started attacking him. They wanted to kill him right then and there. What did the soldiers do for Peter? The Bible says when he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. So you've got this mob here, and the soldiers grab a hold of Paul. They, and somehow, I'm guessing, put him above their heads and hold him tight or gather around him. They carry him in some fashion to save his life. That word carry is the exact word as bear. We are to carry the weaknesses of others. We're not just to tolerate them. Amen? We're to carry them. Paul is not asking the strong to tolerate the weaknesses of those without strength. Galatians chapter 2 deals with this. I don't remember if I have this on there or not. I do not. Paul calls on all believers to bear or carry each other's burdens. It does not mean to endure each other's burdens, but help each other with these things that oppress them. The strong should shoulder the burdens of the weak and not merely live to indulge their own pleasures. Our job is to help one another to carry their burdens. And by the way, in many churches today, including this one, and when I say that, I mean all churches, this Gnosticism buries its head right in and we don't even realize it. When people say, hey, I've got this problem, what's the first thing every Christian says? I'll pray for you. I got to go fishing. See ya. No. Carry their weight. Carry their weakness. Let's just be honest. I'm just going to be absolutely practical here. Does everybody learn by dictation? Many people learn by show me. And if you literally would carry their water, carry their burden, they might learn how to do it themselves and then do it for other people. Amen? Carry their burden. That's the idea. The strong should shoulder it. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do we do that? That's what the text says, and that's exactly where we're going here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Why? That I might win the more. Therefore, to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. to those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those that are who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may all by all means save some. The reality is, if it means that we lay our personal liberties down for the sake of fellow believers, even for the sake of unbelievers, we will do it. For it is for Christ we live and breathe and have our being. It is not for me. Amen? It's not about me. It's about them. It's about others. Therefore, Philippians 2, we went to Philippians already, but the second one, it's all about others, or it's about me and it's about others, it's about both. I'm going to read these things. When he says it's about others, now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. We need to bear one another's burdens. Carry them through this. Romans 15:1. It's basically the same principle here. We who are strong, talking about Paul, and obviously those that received the letter, ought to bear the weaknesses of those, ought to carry the weaknesses of those without strength. And not just to please selves. Now, do we know what their motivation is? No, only God knows the heart. But it's not about us. Not at all about us. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, listen, I understand we are not under the Mosaic law. Amen? But we are under the law of Christ. And that law is very simple. The Pharisees asked them, well then, sum it all up, would you? Sure. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as yourself. On these two are all the law encompasses. Do we really love others? Bear one another's. Loving one another, amen? You see it over and over and over and over and over again. But see, here's where this spirit and flesh, or not spirit and flesh, the soul and the body issue comes in. I'll pray for you, brother. Be filled. See ya. Remember what Jesus said? And the disciples asked them, when were you hungry and no one fed you? When were you thirsty and no one gave? When were you without home and no? When did that happen? I don't remember. The reality is, we all want to spiritualize everything, by the way, and that's why people actually think today that virtual church is church. There's one word for that. It's very easy to spell out. It is a lie. Because what they're saying is, all I need is this mental stuff. No, we need to serve each other in body. Amen. It's not just about the soul, although it's extremely important. It's about the person. And the person is both body and soul. Both immaterial and material. We serve them. But see, we just get spiritual and everything. Well, I'll pray for you. Praise God you're praying for you, but get up out of your seat and do something about it. It's about others. each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now, there are a lot of people who get this all messed up. Verse 2. When we read it, we say, oh, look. Each of us, who is that talking about? The strong. They're the ones being talked to, correct? You carry others' burdens. So they're talking about the strong. So the us is the strong. We are as strong. If you're a strong believer, all of us have weaknesses. I get it. But if we are strong in the faith, each of the strong is to please his neighbor. Okay, who's his neighbor? Who's that referring to? The neighbor is whom? The weak, right? So the his is what? The strong. So the strong need to please the strong's neighbor. Amen. Here's where people get mixed up. They do it for the strong's good and the strong's edification. Is that what that text is saying? No, it changed there when it says neighbor. If you know grammar, there are things called antecedents and pronouns. What? I'm not going to school today. Well, yes, you are. So here you go. This is very important. What is the pronoun in the last part of the verse here, from here down to here? His. His is the pronoun. What pronoun, what's the antecedent of that pronoun? What is that pronoun looking at and talking about? The neighbor. It's talking about the neighbor. This is not for our good and our edification. We are to do good to them and good for their edification. Amen. This is about them. It's not about us. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, it says in Philippians 2, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the same Spirit, intent on one purpose. We heard about that in Ephesians 4 as Bob read that this morning. But it goes on. There gives a positive. And then verses 3 and 4 give the negative. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Young people have this in their lives unknowingly. Unknowingly to them, they have this in their lives, this empty conceit. Here's the idea. How many of you have ever had a dad? Thank you. Hey, there's more hands being raised. Woohoo! All right. So when you grew up in that home with a dad and a mom, when you got out, guess what? This is the way we do it. This is the only way we do it. This is the right way we do it. How many have ever been to a construction site? Do you know what? There's 100 ways to do it. But coming from out of the home into to the world, if you will, this, we always did it right. I don't know what's wrong with you, right? That's empty conceit. But we don't always recognize that in our life. And frankly, we're still doing it. How many have ever heard of the turkey in the oven? Half of you? Oh, you got to know that story. It's so important. Turkey, ham, moose, I don't care. So this newlywed couple, we're having Thanksgiving, so it's a turkey. And the wife cuts the turkey in half to put it in the oven. What happens to that turkey if it's cut in half and put in an oven? All you know, you got to have skin and fat to make a turkey taste good. If you cut it in half, you've destroyed it, right? Because it's going to be, okay, this is my opinion, dry white meat. Give me a pound of gravy. It's the only way I can get it down. But it gets dry. And so the husband says, what are you doing? Well, my mom always did it, and she's always right, so we're going to do it. No. Let's go to Burger King. It'll taste better. I agree. That daughter then went to the mom and said, hey, my husband was not too pleased with me cutting the turkey in half. Why did you cut your turkey in half? Because my oven was too small and it wouldn't fit. We do that all the time. I love, by the way, I work with Scott and Andrew weekly for sure, sometimes daily. And I remember working with them in a company called Little Bear, and that was going on all the time. No, we do it this way, do it this way, do it. And I'm telling you, it was so awesome and refreshing. As we grew, we realized, you know what, there's probably 30 ways to skin a cat, not just one. I'm not saying it's okay or not okay to do that, but there, there is, right? This is where empty conceit comes in. Oh, this is the way we've always done it. This is right. Not necessarily. Be humble. This is what it's saying. Do nothing with selfishness or empty conceit, but how? With humility. With humility of mind, regarded one another as more important than yourselves. I will tell you this. That wife went home in complete humility when she found the answer. So let's be honest. You're going to be humilified whether you do it this way or that way. You're going to be humbled, right? We do not do things out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Why? Because it's not about me, it's about others. Have we got that? Ugh. I got to get this. Does anybody have to go somewhere for your selfish flesh? Just ask him. It's about Christ. What does the text say? I cannot quote it, and I did not put it in my notes, so I've got to quickly go there, okay? So it says, for even Christ did not. Oh, there you go. You had to bring him into it. Yeah, you do. Because it's all about him. Even when Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This is a dynamic, explosive verse. Jesus saved those who did not deserve saving. He healed those who did not deserve to be healed. He gave peace to those who were in turmoil. Jesus forgave the unforgivable. He healed the brokenhearted. Jesus, the very essence of strong, did all that for the weak. We deserve death, but he gave us life. We deserve wrath, but he gave us mercy. We deserve judgment, but he gave us grace. He did all of that and infinitely more for those undeserved enemies, absolutely depraved humanity, you and me. But we can't help and encourage others, or we want to flaunt our liberty and hurt the weak. What does that say about our lives and worth? We can only find our worth in Jesus Christ. Let me explain this. God, very God, humbled himself and he became a man. We look at that and say, yeah. No, you don't get it. The God of all gods, if you want to use those terms, the God of all universes, the very highest deity there is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he humbled himself, Christ specifically, and became a dirty guy like humanity. What if he would have said, had this talk with God the Father, you know, God, I got more important God the Son jobs to do than become that. That's beneath me. He didn't. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to spend some time on this. This is a good place to stop because I'm telling you, this is powerful. We're going to explain to you what it meant for him to become a man. The Bible says it this way. He says, although he existed in the form of God, our Lord did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to or grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, an under-rower slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. You see, the God of all gods humbled himself in the greatest way this world and every world will ever know. For those that literally hated him. And we have now, if we are born again, have been given his righteousness. The question is, do we act like it? Well, you don't understand. Listen, I'm sure there's a lot of you don't understand. But the reality is, this is what Christ did. What's your problem? That's the reality. Even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. I ask you, we're going to finish this up next week, but verse 3, Lord willing, if we're here, what does it take for us to act selfishly when we have been called to live selflessly? In some sense, it can take me, a little child with a Twix bar, going, Pastor. And my flesh now is drawn to that instead of serving somebody. And I've got a list of things. But this is the question I want to leave with you this morning. Because let's just be honest. We don't serve as Christ served. And we are called to serve as Christ served. We are obligated to serve. Because we're His kids. What does it take for us to act selfishly when we have been called to live selflessly? Probing question. I think we all should think about this week and then come back. Here's what we're going to do. This is a big word for the week. All right, here we go. We're going to talk about the kenosis, because that is so important. Say, what is that? Kenosis is God becoming man. What is that actually? Philippians chapter 2 verses, you can Google it. Look at gotquestions.org. Lots of places, kenosis. We'll deal with that. I'll explain what that means. Because when we understand what He did, we will realize we have no excuse at all. Yet, there are too many distractions that tantalize our selfishness. Mr. Gaiman, could you come and close in prayer, please?
Please plan to participate in that. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your word. Thank You for really the instruction here that our lives are not our own. We aren't to live for ourselves, but to live for You by serving others. What a simple truth, what a hard thing to do, but yet You can empower us to live in that way. We thank You for that in Jesus' name.